And welcome, friends, to The Generations. This is broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, our host on theworldview.com, with me again on this edition. And the question of where are we eschatologically comes up. I think people think about this fairly often these days, largely because of the fall of the West. The Western world has fallen, and the nations are somewhat deceived. I don't think there's any question about that, in that Christian influence has pretty much dissipated in most of the major Western institutions, and that over the last, say, 50 years. Elizabeth II having passed on, that being one of the very last of the age-old Christian institutions of the Western world. Pretty much gone. So where are we eschatologically? People ask this question. I think there are three basic perspectives on this. The first of which is that we're facing a temporary setback. And this for many of the optimillennials or the postmillennials that make up Orthodox evangelical Christianity. Technically, in the worldwide sense, Jesus has made more progress internationally in the last 200 years than any other 200-year period in Christian history. So I'm keep that in mind. Credit where credit is due. Please don't hold back on the honor and credit that is due the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the shepherd of the church, the one who's planted the church, and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. However, and this is the caveat, and this is why I wrote the book Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, we need to deal with reality as it has played out in world history. We just need to be aware of what's going on. The controlling institutions of this world, those that have dominated in the Western world and affected the entire world, geopolitically, economically, socially, in every other sense, the world's institutions are controlled by humanists, atheists, post-Christians, adamantly anti-God, anti-biblical values, anti-Christian leaders. And there is no major institution that has really maintained the 2,000-year Christian moral, social, economic, and legal heritage of the West. So that's the one group that we're facing a temporary setback. And it is a setback. There's no question about it. But those who are optimistic, well, yeah, but we're going to wind up breaking through one more time and continue on with the project of discipling the nations. All right. So secondly, the second eschatological perspective as to where we are is Gog and Magog, that we are in the final battle, where the institutions, the nations have been deceived. Satan's deceived the nations, and the camp of the saints is somewhat isolated and set against the great institutions of the world around, and yet eventually the institutions of the world are destroyed by God himself. So that's another possible eschatological perspective held by perhaps some optimistic a-mills. And then there's the possibility of the third possibility of the Antichrist soon to come, opening up a tribulation. And the rapture could happen before or after, and the millennium yet to come, most likely Jesus coming to reign on earth somewhere, probably Jerusalem. So as I see it, those are the three perspectives that folks are holding to eschatologically in the present scenario. And that's why this article from Michael Youssef is interesting. Michael Youssef's a pastor, I understand, from Egypt. I think
he's Egyptian born, I think lived and was ordained in Australia. He heads up Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia. His TV show is seen worldwide, as is his radio show listened to worldwide. In fact, he's the founder of Sat7, which is a ministry by satellite to the whole Middle Eastern region and has an incredible reach into the Islamic culture, seeing many Muslims come to faith in Christ. He's written a new book called Is the End Near? What Jesus Told Us About the Last Days. It's going to hit on sale as of October 4th of this year. He's looking at a rise in demonic content in pop culture and an increase in the frequency of global catastrophes as something that Christians should be taking a look at. He said he doesn't consider himself a quote-unquote end times preacher in an interview with the Christian Post, but you can't avoid seeing all of these things play out. Popular TV shows like TV's Lucifer and Little Demon underscore a common theme of acceptance and humanization of the biblical Antichrist figure referenced in the book of Revelation. Little Demon, very disturbing, a Disney-owned animated program for kids, cartoon, features a woman who is impregnated by Satan and gives birth to an Antichrist daughter. And here's the shocker. The show contains nudity, violence, witchcraft. I mean, it's animated.
For kids, no doubt.
For kids, yeah.
Disney at its best.
Yes.
Disney coming through one more time.
1 million moms, to their credit, condemned it, saying that this show makes light of hell and the dangers of the demonic realm. He points, Michael Youssef, to the so-called journalists of today and much of the media, claiming that objectivity is really a passé notion among journalists and broadcasters. Therefore, they have no real standard, of course, by which to look at what is happening in the demonic world or the coming of the Antichrist. But he points to the mass vaccination shutdowns bullying the citizen. He said, look, we've got a sheep mentality. When I see the preparation in the hearts of the people, they are that much closer to being ready for the Antichrist if they were saying and cheering the vaccine as being good for us. And this is someone who understands what's happening in the world of governments overstepping their proper biblical boundaries, because Australia, we thought we had it bad in America in terms of the COVID shutdowns and the government stipulations and the looking at vaccine passports. Australia was one of the worst. So he said, we see how easily and how quickly some authoritarian power rises within democracies. And I really starred this paragraph, a comment he made to the Christian Post. As authoritarian regimes are rising even in Western democracies, you see this as Satan's way of preparing the world for the Antichrist. In his book, Is the End Near?, Youssef points to six signs explicitly mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, including the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army in 70 AD, and then the time right before Christ's return, and acknowledging that the world, while it always has had earthquakes and famines and storms, we're seeing them come at an increasingly faster rate. He points to the wording in the Bible of labor pains of a pregnant woman. When you see those labor pains coming at increasing frequency, closer intervals, get ready for the big event. In the case of the pregnant woman, the birth of the baby, in the case of this spiritual analogy, the birth of the Antichrist or the end times. He says Matthew 24:10 also notes that the Bible references a great falling away from the faith. Now, this is not the world falling away. They never were of faith initially. It's the believers who fall away from the faith. And he noted a study from last October, Kevin, which found up to 70% of evangelicals believe that there are many ways to God. I mean, this is just absolutely outrageous and clearly unbiblical, rather than exclusively through faith in Christ, as articulated in John 14:6. He's a man with a lot of credentials, written 40 books, his program translated in 26 languages. He says it's time for pastors and church leaders to prepare their people for some potentially hard times ahead, even persecution.
Well, there's no question, I think, you know, anybody from any eschatological perspective is going to say we are in some of the most significant times since the fall of Rome in AD 475, or the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. We are seeing the fall of the West, and that's why I wrote the book Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, a very significant time in all of human history. I'm hesitant to point to one particular issue and say, well, this will indicate that we are in Gog and Magog, or that we are approaching the tribulation. I think we are going through a time of upheaval, of geopolitical upheaval, unlike anything we've seen since the fall of Rome. And that to me is obvious. That's just obvious. An increase in persecution, a reduction of Christian influence in the entire world, the increase of tyrannical governments. And that, of course, we witnessed since the Bolshevik Revolution. So that's nothing new, but it's just something that's continuing as we go year by year. So, indeed, there are highly significant events going on right now. Just, I mean, it's obvious, the most obvious thing you could possibly think about right now. So, let's start with that. Whether it's going to be a temporary setback for the discipleship of the nations, whether it means that we're heading towards the end of the world and from the perspective of the pre-mills heading towards a tribulation opening up for the millennium, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I guess we're going to have some disagreement on some of those matters. But bottom line, we are in highly significant times right now. That's why it's important that you understand what's going on with the rise and fall of Western civilization. That is the most significant thing that has happened. Certainly, it's affecting the entire world, but it's affecting our world, those of us who live in the West, more than anybody else. So be aware of what's going on. We are dealing with the fall of Western civilization right now. What does this mean, though? Is the Antichrist right around the corner? We are going to hesitate on that issue. We're not going to name the Antichrist on this edition of the program. But we're going to talk about the Antichrist next on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And today we're taking a look at some of the trends, the cultural trends, that are pointing to something. So let's analyze some cultural trends, especially with Satanism on the rise, the popularity of Satan on the rise, which is very interesting. Now, it is true that in the 1970s, there was something of an enamorment with satanic music, but there is also something of a trend that has worked its way out of the 1960s and 1970s over the last 40, 50 years to the point at which Satan has been more and more received by the popular culture, not by some rather small group of people who like to hang out with heavy metal rock, but this appears to be a movement that is drawing in the masses more than what we saw in the 1960s and 1970s. This is Bustle.com. It's a secular site reviewing the modern American view of Satan in popular culture. In the 1970 films, Satan was depicted all-powerful, brutal, corrupting, able to transform a sweet person into a violent ghoul. The Exorcist, take over world governments, The Omen, force you to carry a demonic unwanted pregnancy, Rosemary's Baby. His torments also often highlighted the changing nature of the American family. But today, Satan is less an unspeakable evil than a whiny man-baby, as in Apocalypse, or a patriarchal bully who's into trickery rather than a brutal power, that's Sabrina. On occasion, he's even a little sympathetic. It says here, in the case of Lucifer, it's a new TV show, evidently, where Satan's the good guy, yeah, helping the police.
Lucifer's on Netflix, Kevin, and it focuses on the character named Lucifer Morningstar, interestingly, a handsome and powerful angel who was cast out of heaven for his rebellion. As the devil, Lucifer tires of the millennia he spent being the Lord of Hell, punishing people, and becoming increasingly bored and unhappy with his life in hell. He abdicates his throne in defiance of his father, God, and abandons his kingdom for Los Angeles, where he runs his own nightclub called Lux. This just makes you laugh out loud, but good heavens. When he finds himself involved in a murder investigation, he meets the intriguing detective Chloe Decker. After helping the Los Angeles Police Department solve the case by using his power to manipulate humans into revealing their deepest desires, Lucifer accepts a subsequent invitation to work with Chloe with the LAPD as a consultant to the department, and throughout the series, they encounter all sorts of supernatural beings while solving crimes together and, of course, developing their romantic relationship. So that's Lucifer.
So do you see something of a progress, you know, or regress from, you know, what the way Satan was portrayed in the 1970s with Exorcist and other movies and what we're seeing with this? I mean, there certainly has been a shift, hasn't there?
More winsome, more appealing, more likable, more like Satan, I might add, who comes as an angel of the light.
Well, briefly, let's take a look at the Antichrist. I said we would talk to this on this segment of the program. And if you look at the scriptural data related to this, now, I'm not just going to a theological system and imposing it today over Scripture. I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to say, what does Scripture say? Well, Scripture presents three different characters. Now, some say this is the same character, but the Scriptures don't say this is the same character. The Bible just presents three characters: the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the beast. So there's three characters here. So what are these people? Or what are these creatures? What is this? Well, the first is the man of sin, and that is the anomia, the man of anomia, the man who is an antinomian, literally against God's law. The man against law, against God's law. So that's the lawless one of 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it appears that this antinomian leader comes in a time of apostasy. It's one reason why I'm so against antinomianism. You probably only heard that, you know, 687 times on this program. Not 666 times, but 687 times.
No, yes. Preferably 777 times.
I have repeated this over and over again because those who do not appreciate the commandments of God are antichrist or anomians. They're against God's laws. And those who are the righteous, those who follow Jesus, those who oppose the beast, et cetera, throughout the book of Revelation, are those who keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. So that's why, you know, I emphasize that as much as I do. Antinomianism, that is those who are against God's law, that's a bad deal. That's a really bad deal. So this antinomian leader comes in a time of apostasy, when people who heard the truth turn away from the truth and take pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's when young people turn away from the truth and turn into the world. This powerful satanic antinomianism takes over the culture. All right. So whether or not that's going to happen now, whether that happened in AD 70, whether that happened in, you know, some other time in human history, I'm not going to say. I'm just saying that's the man of sin. The man of sin is somebody who is against God's law. Okay, secondly, the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? The Antichrist shows up five times in 1 John and 2 John. So that's the only reference to the Antichrist. That may surprise some. Some may think, oh, the Antichrist, he shows up in Revelation, right? No, actually shows up in 1 John, 2 John. Specific term, Antichrist, used five times, 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. The Antichrist, or an Antichrist, they say there are many Antichrists, and then there is the Antichrist. So both referred to in 1 and 2 John. An Antichrist denies the Father and the Son, does not acknowledge Jesus, and denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Okay, so that is the Antichrist. All right. Then there's the beast in Revelation. Now, the beast in Revelation is the third character you find. The beast in Revelation appears to be a political government or a governor, or you could say a president, some leader, some political leader. The beast does three things. There's three bad habits. Okay, this is what the beast does. He persecutes the saints. He encourages state worship or worship of himself. And thirdly, he celebrates sexual perversion. The harlot rides on him. So those are the three defining characteristics you're going to find concerning the beast. So if you want to identify the beast, the Antichrist, or the man of sin, there it is. That's it. Now, this guy almost exactly looks like Nero, and that's one reason why a fair percentage of Orthodox, evangelical, pretty good guys throughout history have taken the beast to be somebody like Nero or Nero himself. The neuronic personality is reincarnated from time to time in history. Yep. He persecutes the saints. He is worshipped, encourages state worship, and he celebrates sexual perversion.
Homosexuality.
The harlot rides on him. Boy, the Roman Caesars, I mean, this is the Roman Caesars to a T. This is what they did. Okay, if you want a resume for the Roman Caesars, this is the kind of thing they did. They persecuted the saints. They encouraged state worship. And if you didn't worship the state, you didn't throw a little incense on the altar to the Caesar, they put you to the fire. So he persecutes the saints. He is worshipped in terms of a state worship, and he celebrates sexual perversion. Yeah, the Caesars had this down pat. They knew how to engage in sexual perversion, unlike anybody in all of human history, so to speak. So this is the kind of thing that you saw with Nero and the Roman Caesars. But as I said, the neurotic personality is reincarnated from time to time in history. So we see that reincarnated in American governments, the British government, the French government, the Canadian government today. Socialism, Marxism, and state worship, again, the state is seen as the savior. So if we use these biblical definitions, here's how the bad guys are characterized, where we're talking about the Antichrist and Antichrist, whether or not we're talking about the beast or a beast, okay, whether it's the Antichrist or an Antichrist, either way, this is the biblical definition. One, he's an antinomian. He hates God's moral law in the Old and New Testaments. Two, he persecutes Christians. Three, he likes sexual perversion a lot. Four, he encourages state worship or statism or big government-based salvation. And finally, he depreciates Jesus and pretends that Jesus did not come in the flesh. All right, so that would be a biblical summary of these characters. And again, we're not pointing to any particular time or person or institution, but I do take these principles and say, I think you find them from time to time, quote unquote, reincarnated in certain personalities and certain governments in history. So I would leave it there. But here's one more thing I want to hit. And that is, again, cultural trends are important to me. And we chronicle the cultural trends on this program, as I do with my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. As well, I make a pretty major point out of this in The Tattoo Jesus, my book on popular culture, because popular culture really does something to display or to reveal the status of the heart of the nation or the popular culture today. And here is one of the more interesting things. Now, I think this is one thing that Michael Youssef is identifying, and I want to capitalize on this before the end of the program, and that is what we're seeing is an increase of interest in witchcraft.
Huge.
So I, you know, did some research here, and you see my research, right? I did the statistics, you know, where I broke it down. You can see there's, I think, 25 to 30 TV programs representing witchcraft. And you can look at the list there. It's Sabrina. It's Chilling Adventures of Sabrina, Worst Witch, Salem, Charmed, Good Witch, Witcher. Boy, you go on and on. And as I summarize this, I find one witchcraft program between the 1960s and the 1980s, and you know what that was. That was Bewitched.
The signature program on witchcraft, which was very benign and cute and had a great sense of humor. But again, Satan comes as an angel of light, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah. But that's the only program that you get in the 60s and 70s. It was something called Bewitched. I don't think I ever saw it. But that was it. That was it for this from the 60s to 80s, so a period of 30 years. In the 1990s, you had three that I counted on this list. Buffy the Vampire Slayer, there's a couple others. Three witchcraft TV programs in the 1990s. Then you go to the 2010s. I've got 22 I've counted.
Unbelievable.
What does that indicate to you, Adam? Yeah, you know, mm-hmm. From 1 to 3 to 22. What's going on here?
That we're speeding from 0 to 90, and we're about to hit a brick wall of Satanism.
Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, man. So what is this? The Antichrist around the corner? That is the conclusion of some of our friends. Michael Youssef would say, hey, this is signaling something very bad. Something wicked this way comes, I think is the way Shakespeare put it. Something wicked this way comes. No question about it, my friend. Something wicked this way came. And I make that point in Apostate, the men who destroyed the Christian West as well. But here is one way to explain this. This was indicative of a post-Christian world. Apostates, okay, are turned over to Satan. And this is what happens to those apostates who are turned over to Satan. When young people leave the church, they're turned over to Satan. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. So when they're put out of the church, and there's a whole lot of that going on. In fact, I just reviewed the Gen 2 survey data we did on 10,000 young people raised in Christian homes in the 1990s and the 2000s. And about a third to one half of those raised in Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Lutheran churches, on and on and on, a third to one half have left the church. A third to one half have left the church of those kids raised in Christian families. Okay, there's only one or two denominations that have increased. And Reformed Presbyterian, Reformed Baptist denominations have done better. And a couple of non-denominational evangelical denominations have done better. But other than that, you're looking at anywhere between a 40% and a 60% apostasy rate in American church. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. It's one of the most extraordinary things that's happened in all of Christian history. But when young people leave the church, they're turned over to Satan. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5. In the name of Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the intent is that somehow they will be saved eventually. But when you get these mass apostasies that go on, it's a very frightening thing. It's a very frightening situation. Peter puts it this way, that they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. But they again are entangled in them, overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing the mire. So I would say that just in general, the reason why popular culture is so enamored with Satan is because they've been turned over to Satan. And that's not a pleasant thing, Adam. You know, and as an elder and a pastor that's been involved in church leadership for about 30 years, I would say some of the most frightening, horrific, horrible things that have happened to people are those that have turned out of the church and they've been turned over to Satan. The sorts of things that happen to them, nightmarish.
And by the way, that passage was from 2 Peter 2, verse 20, if you'd like to look it up. It's very interesting, just to slow it down a little bit. What it's saying here is those who knew of Christ, who escaped the pollutions of the world initially, but then get entangled in them later and overcome by them, it's going to be worse for them as a result. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So how do you interpret this? Are those people described in 2 Peter 2:20 people that were never believers initially, or is it suggesting you can lose your salvation?
No, I would not say that you can lose your salvation. I would simply say they were members of the covenant community. They're members of the church. The Bible has a category for people who were part of us, but they were never really of us, but they went out from us. That's 1 John. And so you see that throughout. So they were with us, but the fact that they were with us, but they did not receive and they turned away is a very bad thing. And that's the kind of thing you're finding with these folks that leave the church. And I call this the apostates or the apostasies that have occurred in the 1800s and 1900s. Very tough. Well, I'm trying to explain the reason for this enamorment with Satan. I think it's because so much of our world is post-Christian. It's not as if, and think about this, it's not as if, you know, people in a, you know, Japanese community are very enamored of Satan. They don't even know who Satan is. It's the people who, you know about Satan and have left the church and are now enamored with Satan that are the ones drawn into Satanism more than anybody else. We saw that in the 1800s with so much of the seances going on in the 1830s and 40s. And the same thing is happening today. It's just a massive apostasy. Also, the paranormal is somewhat of a distraction. It's interesting. It's another attempt to avoid God. So it's a form of supernaturalism that avoids the supernatural sovereign God over all things. And let me just end with this quickly. Witches and mediums are a curse to a town, to a city, to a country, as I see it. The idea of bringing witchcraft in to schools or bringing it into communities, very bad, very bad. They bring a satanic presence. That's not good. The church should cast out the demons, pray in Jesus' name. These pests should leave, and they should leave our ministries. They should leave our churches and our communities that we can get on with our ministries. And that's the way Apostle Paul would handle this, you know, when he head out into some of these places where the demonics would and the witches would try to get in his way. He would cast out the demon and get on with the ministry. Now, we should not be afraid of the devils at all. We resist them. We cast them out. The fear of the devil, fear of witches, fear of satanic power is a trap. What happens is first people fear the devil, and then they are slaves to the devil. That's the way it works. For about 1,000 years, the Christian church taught that no person should engage supernatural work independent of the will of God. To believe in witchcraft as witchcraft was to believe in a heresy. That's been the teaching of the church. And could it be that one trick of the devil is to get people to believe in the presence of witches where there were none? And then there are self-fulfilling prophecies. Maybe you're more subject to the power of the devil, the sin of witchcraft or homosexuality. And as people are pressed with that, they succumb to it, and then they're more under the power of it. So as mature Christians, we want to warn weaker Christians not to give too much credence to the devil, to render too much credit or credence to the devil's wrong. It's a trap. It's faithlessness on the part of God's people. To fear the devil is worse, instead of believing the sovereignty of Almighty God over the devil. Yet to ignore the devil, to refuse to acknowledge when you're being deceived by the devil, or to be so proud that you think you'll never be tripped up by the devil, that's another way to give way to the devil. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, watching, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So resist the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Friends, we are in a spiritual world. We're in a spiritual battle, but greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. Keep these things in mind. These are the principles that we bring to bear as we Christians set ourselves in battle array against the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@generations.org. Encourage you to my recent book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. We have a new edition just out. And Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, the next edition coming in about 2 weeks. So get your copy now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.